Did the Blessed Virgin Mary die? Hi, I'm Mike Mason. This is the Immortal Kombat Podcast. Immortal Kombat Podcast, the podcast arm of Vera Christi. Vera Christi is a Catholic lay apostolate devoted to help men attain the full stature of Christ by growing strong in mind, body, and spirit. If you'd like to learn more about our work, you can check us online at verachristi.com. All right, gentlemen, this is episode 8 in our series, the Vera Christi Bootcamp. This is the final episode of month 2. And our reflection upon the Blessed Virgin Mary and the primary 4 Marian dogmas. This last episode, we are going to look at Mary's assumption into heaven. We will start by answering the question, did the Blessed Virgin Mary die? Then we'll look at her assumption into heaven. And then finally, the queenship of the Blessed Mother in heaven as well. Okay. Did the Blessed Virgin Mary die? Part of you might want to say, obviously, because everyone does, but note, death is a punishment of original sin. And as we talked about last week, the Blessed Virgin Mary had a painless, when she gave birth to our Lord, it was painless and miraculous. She maintained her virginal integrity through that childbirth because she did not suffer the pains and punishments of original sin. Since death is a part of original sin, it seems that she did not die. Seems to logically follow from that. However, the tradition of the church has it such that she did die. So if she did die and didn't have to, why in the world did she die? All right, Lou Guadat, we'll start with a quote from him. Mary suffered temporal death. The fact of her death is almost generally accepted by the fathers and theologians, and is expressly affirmed in the liturgy of the church. Okay, so most church fathers and theologians profess that she died, and literally the church, there's references to the Dormition of Mary. So it seems pretty straightforward that she died. Now, as I mentioned, the Feast of the Dormition of Mary, there's a beautiful prayer there, and I lifted one line to share with you. Here's what it said. May the prayer of the Mother of God assist thy people, O Lord. And although we know she has passed from the condition of the flesh, we may experience her interceding for us in thy presence in the heavenly glory. Okay. So awesome prayer there. Again, from Ott, for Mary, death, in consequence of her freedom from original sin and from personal sin, was not a consequence of punishment of sin. Okay, I'd stop there. If the Blessed Virgin Mary died, and the church fathers, theologians, and even the prayer I just read from the Dormition of Mary, the Feast of the Dormition of Mary, these seem to indicate that she did. So according to tradition, she did die. It was not due to her having stain of original sin or of committing any personal sin because she is completely sinless, as we talked about at the beginning. However, it seems fitting that Mary's body, which was by nature mortal, okay, full stop there. When we say Adam and Eve in the garden did not die, what we don't, that was a preternatural gift. So immortality was a gift given to them. It is natural for a human being to die. We are made of parts, body and soul. We have brains and lungs and hearts and kidneys and arms and legs. Composed beings as we are, it's natural for those parts to be able to come apart. And when they come apart, at least too many of them, we die. So it's natural for us to die. God gave Adam and Eve a special gift of immortality that he was going to give to them and all of their descendants if they didn't commit original sin. They did and fell, and we know the story. However, the Blessed Virgin Mary was preserved from that stain, therefore she wouldn't die. Okay? So even though her body's naturally mortal, because it is, she could have avoided death. But, okay, as it says here, it seems fitting that Mary's body, which was by nature mortal, should be in conformity with that of her divine son, subject to the general law of death. In short, the Blessed Virgin Mary died because she wanted to be conformed to her blessed son in every single way. Since he died for the redemption of, to redeem us from our sins, she wanted to be conformed to him. Remember, we've been discussing all month, If you want to know how to be a great disciple of Christ, you look to the Blessed Mother. She follows him in all things. Okay. Mary is our model. St. Francis de Sales, in his treatise on the love of God, says this: the Blessed Virgin Mother of God died of love for her son. It is impossible to conceive of her death as having been anything except a death of love, which is the most noble of all deaths and a fitting crown of the most noble of all lives. Jesus Christ, our Lord, says in Matthew 16, 24, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Guys, dying, whether physically or figuratively, out of love of Christ is the point, okay? It's the most noble of lives is to die to oneself, for the love of Christ, okay? The Blessed Mother, of course, would want to do that so that she can be conformed and unified completely with our God and her beloved Son and Lord, okay? So did she die? Yes, not as a punishment, but as a path of discipleship. This leads us to the bodily assumption. Pope Pius XII in 1946 said this: we pronounce, declare, and define it to be divinely revealed dogma that the Immaculate Mother of God, the ever-Virgin Mary, having completed the course of her earthly life, was assumed body and soul into glory. Okay, so the Blessed Mother was assumed body and soul into heaven. One of the curious facts of history is that there are not first-class relics of the Blessed Virgin Mary. There's no bone, nothing like that. Why? Because she was assumed into heaven, right? So after the conclusion of her earthly life, she was assumed body and soul into heaven, right? Now, why would Mary be assumed into heaven? There's a few reasons for this. First is her freedom from sin. The Blessed Virgin Mary was free from all sin. So it's fitting that she would be exempted from the full consequences of sin. So remember, when we die, our body stays here. Our soul either goes straight to heaven if we were very holy, or goes to purgatory, or goes, God forbid, to hell. Okay. But we have to wait till the resurrection at the end of time to get our bodies back. It makes sense that she would not have to wait for that. Okay. That's first consideration. Second, she's the Mother of God. Remember, I told you 4 weeks ago, all of these other dogmas flow from her divine maternity. As his mother, it is fitting that she would share in the lot of her son who was raised bodily from the dead. Okay. So, because she's the mother of our Lord, well, he was raised bodily from the dead. It makes sense that she would as well. It's very fitting. The Ark of the Old Covenant. God was very specific about every exact detail of the Ark of the Covenant in Exodus 25 through 30. It was a place where God himself would dwell. Okay, so Exodus 25, 8 says this: and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. So God dwelled within the midst of the people in the Old Testament through the Ark of the Covenant, of the Old Covenant. Mary's the Ark of the New Covenant. Psalm 132, 8, arise, O Lord, and go to thy resting place, thou and the ark of thy might. Revelation 11, 19, then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen within his temple. So we see here in Revelation 11 an allusion to the fact that Mary, who's the ark of the new covenant, is in heaven with her beloved son, raised body and soul. So the two basic reasons that we believe that the Blessed Virgin Mary was assumed body and soul into heaven is her freedom from sin and the fact that she is the Mother of God. And remember, this is one of those statements from the popes that is infallible. Okay, it falls under papal infallibility. Okay, last consideration before we close up our reflection of the Blessed Virgin Mary this month. How about her queenship? So we see that she died to be conformed to her son in all things. She didn't die out of as a punishment of original personal sin because she's sinless, but she wanted to be conformed to him. We've just reflected on the fact that she was assumed into heaven body and soul because the fact that she was sinless and that she's the Mother of God. Third, we could say, well, what is she doing now? Here's the queenship of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Here's Luguidat. After being assumed into heaven and being raised above all angels and saints, Mary reigns with Christ, her divine son. Mary's right to reign as Queen of Heaven is a consequence of her divine motherhood and on her intrinsic connection with Christ in his work of redemption. Okay. So she's assumed above the angels and saints. She reigns with her son because she's his mother. Now, I didn't prepare this right now, but you guys can find things online on that. I think Brant Petrie has some good work on it. But if you look at the role of the queen mother for the kings in the Old Testament, that'll give you more penetrating insight to the role of the Blessed Virgin Mary within Christ's kingship. Okay. Again, I can't spout that off the top of my head right now, but you guys can check that out. I think Brant Petrie has some good stuff online. Petrie, P-I-T-R-E. All right. So she's a queen. Reginald Gergely Lagrange says this, Mary's queenship is truly universal. There's no region to which it does not extend in some way. Mary exercises her queenship on earth by dispensing graces. She's a mediatrix of grace. She just helps dispense graces. Remember, we talked about that superabundance of grace that she has. She gives good example of all the virtues. If you want to know how to follow Christ perfectly, look to the Blessed Mother. And she enlightens the apostles and us. Okay. She enlightened the apostles in the first century. And she's also made appearances. There's certain apparitions of Blessed Virgin Mary, say at Lourdes, La Salette, and Fatima, where she enlightens us even today. So there are approved Marian apparitions. There's quite a few in the last 250 years. And they're approved by the church where the Blessed Mother comes to enlighten us. So that's a way in her queenship is extended on earth. In heaven, her queenship is extended by commuting Christ's light and glory to the angels and the saints, and by manifesting Christ's plan for the extension of his kingdom. So she has a role in heaven, a rulership. She also extends her influence in purgatory when she prompts the faithful on earth to pray for the souls there and offers masses for them. Okay? So notice she has a role in the heaven, on earth, and in purgatory. Lastly, she has power over the demons because they too are obliged to recognize her power. Okay. Mary's queenship extends to not only the church, not like, well, it extends to the church and nobody else. No, even the demons have to recognize who she is and they are terrified by her. All right. Which leads me to the application. Christ our King, Mary our Queen. Men, we need to meditate on the fact that we have a king and a queen. Now, over the last few weeks, I've encouraged you guys to remind yourself often that the Blessed Virgin Mary is your mother and you are her son. Okay? All good men love their mother. We need to love our mother. We need to be good sons to mother. Like any good mother, the Blessed Virgin Mary is gentle and meek, loving, merciful. However, she is also our queen. Our devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary should not be overly sentimental. Okay, this could be a turnoff. This is a men's ministry, okay? Men's apostolate. Apostolate to reach out to men. I wouldn't want devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary to be too sentimental. If you guys are like me, I'm not an overly sentimental person. I don't think it'd be accurate to call me cold or anything like that, but I'm not overly sentimental and things can't be too sappy. Kind of turns me off. We need a devotion to Blessed Virgin Mary that should not be overly sentimental. Okay. We are her sons. That's true. She's meek, loving, merciful. True. But she's also our queen. As her sons, she wants us to become men. In Ephesians chapter 4, St. Paul urges us to, quote, lead a life worthy of the calling to which we've been called. That's verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. He says later in that chapter, our mission is to build up the body of Christ to mature manhood to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we take that line as the mission of our apostolate here. Okay? We need to grow up to be men. We need to lead lives that are worthy of our calling. Okay? We are Christ bearers through our baptism. We've been given a mission through the sacraments of our confirmation, through the sacrament of confirmation, we've given the power and the authority to proclaim the gospel to the world. We have a Blessed Mother who loves us, but she's also our queen, and we have a king. Okay. My question for you guys is, are we going to be the church militant, or are we going to be the church impotent? The church on earth is called the church militant because we have a fight to make. That's why this podcast is called the Immortal Combat Podcast. We must fight the world, the flesh, and the devil. We cannot passively go through life. Dead fish flow downstream. Alive fish swim up it. Okay? By our baptism, we share in Christ's threefold ministry of priest, prophet, and king. If you have been confirmed, you've been given special graces to proclaim the gospel in word and deed. If you are a married man with children, you've been given special graces through your marriage, right, through the sacrament of matrimony, in order to be a faithful husband and father. If you're a priest living this, you've been given power through the sacrament of holy orders. We need to start exercising this. Are we exercising our authority, the priestly, prophetic, and kingly ministry of Christ in our lives? Are we exercising this authority in ways that honor the king and queen? This isn't just like catchy language or whatever. This is true. Guys, I call the Immortal Combat Podcast the Immortal Combat Podcast, not to be like based or whatever. It's just, that's what it is. That's what Catholicism is. It's a fight. The spiritual life's a fight. I don't know how else to tell you. We've been put on a mission. We have a king and a queen. We have to honor them and live for them. This is what Christianity is. And Christianity has a very masculine flavor to it that's been lost that we're trying to regain. Okay? So guys, be a member of the church militant, not the church impotent. Which brings me to the last of our challenges. Last month in September, we worked on the first 15. Okay? Morning offering Our Lady Mount Carmel. Scripture reading. Stick to that all year, fellas. We're going to get through the whole New Testament by the end of next August. Keep on top of that day in and day out. If you miss a day, oh well, next day, catch up and keep going. Okay? We also challenge to pray the rosary. Guys, we need to pray the rosary. Try to work up to praying the whole thing. If you can only do a decade or two for now, great. Don't let the perfect destroy the good. Make progress. We got to build it up. Okay? Build it into your day. I told you guys last week, first thing I do in the morning, I get up, I walk to the Corpus Christi Chapel on the side. We have a street chapel, side of the street. Blessed Virgin Mary's there. I walk to go see her every morning, pray my rosary. Get a habit like that ingrained, okay? Reggie Guérigou-Lagrange said this, a more simple, referring to the rosary, a more simple and still more elevated way of reciting the rosary is, while saying it, to keep the eyes of faith fixed on the living Jesus who is always making intercession for us and who is acting upon us in accordance with the mysteries of his childhood or his passion or his glory. Those are three of the kinds of mysteries, right? The joyful, the sorrowful, or the glorious. He comes to make us like himself. Let us fix our gaze on Jesus who's looking at us. His look is more than kind and understanding. It is the look of God. A look which purifies, which sanctifies, which gives peace. It is a look of our judge and still more the look of our Savior, our friend, and the spouse of our souls. A rosary said in this way, in solitude, in silence, is a most fruitful intercourse with Jesus. It is a conversation with Mary too, which leads to intimacy with her Son. Okay? Guys, reserve time aside to do this, okay? Make it happen. I like praying the rosary as I walk. I don't wear headphones, anything else. I do it early in the morning. There's nobody out except for the other walkers and me. And it just gives me time to meditate on the mysteries. Remember, when you're praying those Hail Marys, we're meditating on the mystery before us. And then the Blessed Mother and Christ our King will honor those devotions and give us the grace we need to live good and holy lives. So, all right. I hope you guys learned a lot this month. I learned a lot by putting it together. Keep practicing that rule. Let's keep it going, fellas. Keep that morning offering. Keep that rosary. And then next month, we are going to pick up in the third month on being soldiers of Christ and having a devotion to the real presence. But for now, God bless you guys. See you next time.